Turn with me this morning to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 14. Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. It's something of a practice, I suppose. I don't know where I got it from. So I didn't get it from my own upbringing, in a sense. We didn't have a motto text in the church where I grew up every year, but I knew many other churches did. And we used to have one in the Sunday school, but we didn't have one in the church. But it's certainly been my practice to have a text for the year, every year at Morton. And we do have such a text this year, Hebrews 12, 14. And, you know, I thought about these things for some time and prayed about it. What should it be? I was very strongly led to this verse. It's quite tempting, I suppose, at the start of a new year to take a very great text. I think you know the kind of texts I mean. There's one on the front of the Messenger. To take a grandstand text, to take a very big, powerful, as it were, glorious text. And all the text of the Scripture is glorious. And you can emphasize a great vision and boldness and the need for evangelism and fervor and love for Christ and all these things. You certainly can. And that's good, and it has its place. And it's lovely to preach on great texts from time to time. But I felt very strongly that that was not the way we should go this year. Because this text is for us, here and now. And you might well ask that question, what about us here and now? What about us here at Morton? The truth is that for many people in the congregation this morning, and those who are not here too, for many people the last year has been very difficult in many ways, a great struggle. And you may wonder, well, will 2015 be better for me? You might ask, as one friend of mine in a small and struggling church once said to me, and said many times rather despairingly, he said, oh, well, is this as good as it gets? Is this what we should simply get used to and accept? We feel very greatly our weakness, our need as we are. We want to see progress in the church, people growing in grace, change in people's lives, the church being added to, people being saved, change in our lives, in our church, and in our community. And the question keeps coming back to us, whilst we know that God is God, and that He alone saves, and that He is the one who does all things and works them out according to His will, the question still rises in our hearts, what can we do? And for us, and I'm speaking very personally, very specifically, as I ought to. For us, the question, you could put the emphasis on the we. Well, what can we do? Us. What can we do with the things that are troubling us, the things that are holding us back, with the difficulties we have? And you know, it's not a despairing question. It's a question you have to ask, because it's actually a real question. In our context, what can I do I'm busy with study. I'm flat out with my job and the responsibilities of my family. I'm burdened by family problems and difficulties. I seem to be very sick regularly. I'm weakened by my body. I'm distant, perhaps, geographically from the chapel where the church meets. There are so many obstacles. Perhaps I'm constrained in different ways. I don't have much money. Perhaps I'm elderly and I'm feeling the great difficulties of being of advanced years. I can't do what I used to be able to do. What can I do? What can we do? That's us individually and us as a church. What can we do? We're not in this ideal position that we read of in the scripture. We don't have a multiplicity of leaders. We don't have a plural eldership. We don't have a number of programs that will attract people, different things that are going on, different people leading different ministries, things like that. We don't have a youth work. We perhaps lack a great deal of strength and enthusiasm as a church. What can we do? Well, as you know, quite frankly, if the answer to that question is that we just carry on like we did last year, then we shouldn't bother. And I'm not saying that what we did last year was wrong or bad or anything else, but you understand what I'm saying. You need to understand what I'm saying this morning. If we just carry on saying, well, this is as good as it gets. This is all we can expect. This is all we can expect God to do. We just have to be satisfied with the way things are. We can't be like that. If you're content with the way things are, then there really isn't any point carrying on. But I thank God that that's not the answer. Hear the word of the Lord your God. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Pursue peace and holiness. You see, we can be so wound up. We can be so burdened. We can be so cast down. Oh, we can't do this. We can't do that. We can't do the other thing. Here are two things we can do. We can do them individually. We can do them as families. We can do them as a church. And if we do them, God will bless us, and I'm confident of it. Pursue peace and holiness. And then surely we are doing what we need to be doing, which is advancing rather than standing still. I've said before, I don't think any church really stands still. Churches either go forwards or backwards. We need to go forwards. Pursue peace and holiness. I'm just thinking about the first part of this verse this morning. I want to think about holiness this evening. Now, it may be that you can't come out tonight. Don't feel like a failure if you cannot come tonight because perhaps it's too much, perhaps it's too much of a struggle. But please make sure that you listen to the second part, because really I think I'm preaching one sermon today. It's just part of it's this morning and part of it's this evening. Get the message, listen to it, take it all together. Listen to it, get a CD or go online. I know that more of us are going online these days. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's a lot of good things out there, you know. Well, here we are, Hebrews 12:14, this verse that I do believe the Lord laid on my heart. It's written, of course, to the Hebrews. The letter to the Hebrews is written to the Hebrews, the Jews. That's obvious. We know that, don't we? What is it all about? It lays out for them and for all who read it, for us too, the supremacy of Christ the superiority of Christ as the mediator of the new covenant, our great high priest. It shows how the old covenant has been replaced by the new, and how the new covenant is far, far better. And it moves on to great examples of heroes of the faith in chapter 11, and then in the closing chapters to some practical application of all this. All these great things are true. Jesus Christ has come and fulfilled the law, and there is no more need for sacrifice because he has suffered and died on Calvary's cross. There is no more need to go to a priest because he has made us a kingdom of priests, and he is our great high priest, and there is no need to go to any other person than him. All this is true. Christ has won for us a great salvation, and we must believe in him. And all these heroes of the faith, they didn't know what was to come exactly, but they believed in what God had said. They had great faith. And in the light of all this, how should we live? And here is just one of the enjoinders. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. But here this morning, pursue peace with all people. I don't want to overload our minds this morning. I want to give you some very simple thoughts about a very great command. My friends, this is a noble aim for 2015. This is a noble aim for the coming year. Pursue peace. What does it mean, this word pursue? Because if you have the King James Version, it doesn't do too well here. The word's not strong enough. The word in the King James is follow peace. It's not strong enough. It means persecute peace. Fiercely strive, struggle, fight, chase. See that runner in the distance? You're going to catch up to him. You're going to pursue him until you catch him. You want to win this race. Pursue peace. You do it actively, fiercely, without tiring. You persecute it. You go all out for peace. Everything for peace. Now, you've seen our motto card with the abbreviation of our text on it. It's got a dual purpose this year. You'll see on the back there is information about the church. And that is because it's a dual purpose card. It's designed, yes, we can put it in our homes and on our mantelpieces, but we can give it to whoever we want. It tells people something about us on the back. And also, I hope this will be going round Thornbury Fields and other places this year. What will people think? People perhaps who aren't Christians, if they come to this, pursue peace and holiness. Well, they might not understand the second part, but everyone's got some kind of idea about peace. Everyone's got some idea about peace. You start talking to people about peace, you have to be careful asking people, do you ever think there will be peace on earth? Because they might think that you're a Jehovah's Witness, because that's one of their standard opening lines. But you know, if people start asking, thinking about peace, they may start talking about Israel and Palestine. They may start talking about ISIS. That's the thing that's in people's minds these days. They may come out with the old chestnut. I'm sure you've come across it many times, and I hope you know how to roast this chestnut, by the way. If you don't, it's quite easy to do, and you need to learn. Why does God allow wars? Why is there no peace in this world? If God is so great, why are there wars? Why is there no peace? That's what people come out with. It's relatively easy to answer. Whether people will listen, of course, is another question. You'll find that people who ask one question will usually, when you answer it, go on to the next one because they don't want to hear. But everyone generally would have some idea that peace is a good thing. Peace is what we want. After all, our nation has enjoyed the benefits of peace, in a national sense, for many, many years. So people agree there's something good about peace. They may see that and they say, oh, well, Morton, yes, it says pursue peace. Well, that's a good thing. They might have different ideas from us about what it means, but they'll generally think that's good. But what is this peace that is written about here in this letter to the Hebrews? Pursue peace. Well, when you look into the word and how it's used in the New Testament, you come to the heart of the matter, which is that this word is about two big long R words: relationships and reconciliation. It's about relationships and reconciliation. The word has so much meaning to it, about unity, about rest, joining together, restoration. It's not the same as when the word is used, you'll read several times, hold your peace, which basically means be quiet. That's not what it means. It's a different word. It's about restoration, reconciliation, joining together in unity. The restoration of broken relationships. Really, peace. An accord between two parties, you might say. As Christian believers, then, it's a noble aim to pursue peace with all people. With our maximum resolve and effort, peace within the church, peace outside the church, peace in our families, peace in our neighborhoods, peace on a much wider scale. It's a noble aim. And you say, yes, but how? How? It seems utterly impossible, because some people just don't want peace. They reject it. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you, it's probably because they don't know the Prince of Peace. This is where we begin, with Jesus Christ, the Lord and head of this church. Because Ephesians 2:14 tells us he is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. Thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient love divine. That wonderful hymn. That's him. The key to pursuing peace with all people is the Prince of Peace himself. So I just want to say three things about pursuing peace this morning. And the first is this: to pursue peace, we must know the Prince of Peace. Sounds obvious, but it's easy to overlook. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, without him as our Savior and Lord, well, we have no peace with God. We're at war with him, whether we realize it or not. We're enemies with Almighty God. That's a terrible position to be in. To pursue peace, we must know the Prince of Peace. To pursue peace, we must have peace with the Prince of Peace. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, the Savior says to his disciples in the end of the chapter, have salt in yourselves and peace with one another. We are called upon to be salty Christians. We're supposed to be different, aren't we? The way we live. We are supposed to have distinctive lives that challenge those, perhaps, who are not Christians. It's interesting that the Savior says, have salt in yourselves and peace with one another. Now, That's interesting. Salty Christians will have peace with other salty Christians because they're both salty. They're both different. They're both saved and changed. They're alike. They both know the Prince of Peace. Now, when there is trouble in the church, and I'm not suggesting that there has been, and I'm not requesting that there should be, but when there is trouble in the church and strife, it's almost certain that at least one or both of the parties have at the very least lost touch with the Prince of Peace. At the very least, one of the parties is backslidden. But it's more often the case, in my experience, that perhaps somebody within the church is not a Christian at all, doesn't know the Prince of Peace. And that is where the cause is. That's where the problem lies. The Lord Jesus Christ, He is the Prince of Peace. He brings us peace. He says to the disciples, doesn't He, in John 14, "My peace I leave with you." The Christian rests in Him, has peace with God because of Calvary, because of what Jesus Christ has done on Calvary's cross. And I've said before about Calvary in the context of peace, that what the Savior did there was not that He accomplished peace at any price, but peace at the highest price. We need His peace. We need His peace. You may look around you at the world, you may wake up in the morning and open your curtains and look up and down your street and think of the problems that are represented perhaps by the people that you know. And if you don't know your neighbors, why don't you know your neighbors? You need to. You may think about the problems but you mustn't forget you need His peace as much as they do. Don't be a hypocrite. To pursue peace, we must know the Prince of Peace. You tell people that they need to know the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. What if they look back at you and say, "Well, you're not a great advert for it, are you? Your life is not characterized by peace. You're always worried, you're always perplexed, you've got this and that going on." You've got to be careful. Does your life prove that what you're saying is true? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You'll never have peace with men if you don't have peace with God. Not truly. So to pursue peace, we must know the Prince of Peace. And to pursue peace, secondly, we must follow the Prince of Peace. If we know Him, we should follow Him. There should be evidence in our lives for the fact that we follow Him. Galatians 5:22, we're looking at the fruit of the Spirit on Wednesday night. And one of them, of course, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. The evidence that I am a child of God is that I have peace with God. I am at one with Him. Therefore, I pursue peace with my fellow men. James 3. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. We seek to be Christ-like. Following the Prince of Peace is seeking to be like Him. We're ambassadors for Christ. We represent Him. His peace is the only peace that satisfies. But as we begin to think about following the Lord Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace, and this great need we have as a church, as people, to pursue peace with all people, it begins to get rather uncomfortable. Because if we would follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no room in our church or our lives for gossip. No room for it. No room for pettiness, for silly disputes, for backbiting, grudges, feuds, cruel and unkind words, words about others in the church, accusations, unfounded, wild, foolish things about others in the church, about others in other churches, about other churches in general. No, there's no room for these things if you follow the Prince of Peace. Casting aspersions on other people, surmising their motives. I mustn't apologize for this. It's not perhaps this is a problem. It is a problem. We have this problem. We have this problem in our church. There's enough evidence of it. And it's got to go. To follow the Prince of Peace. All of this. Gossip, careless talk, casting aspersions, false judgment, care, all of this, it's got to go. You've got to kill it. It's sin, and you've got to kill it. Put a dagger right through its heart. It's not peace. It's poison. There's no room for this. And there's no room for persistent anger and resentment. And as we go on, I'm not implying that everything is necessarily something observable. But there's no room, is there, for persistent anger and resentment. There's no rest for your soul in those things. There's no way you can relate to other people when your soul is in this state. You're a hypocrite if you're an angry person, a resentful person. There's no room, if we would follow the Prince of Peace, for constant contention. Pursue peace is the command. We don't pursue peace at the expense of truth and false ecumenism. But so often, this is true of myself, I don't know if it's true of you, but so often we just want to be seen to be right. We want to win an argument. Whether it's a theological thing or another thing, we want to be the ones who win. We want to be seen to be smart. We want to be seen to be right. Now, don't get me wrong. Theology matters. Theology matters. Bad theology leads to bad practice in life. And ultimately, the worst theology leads to hell. Seriously, it does. Really bad theology takes you to hell. Because it denies the truth of the gospel, and without the truth, you've no salvation. But we have a statement of faith as a church. We have the things that we stand for, and yes, it needs to be strengthened, it needs to be bolstered. We have the scriptures to defend, the gospel to preach, and the church is God's organization just for that purpose. And many others, but it is for that specific purpose, among others. If you love, though, if you love contention, then there's something wrong. There's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your life. You love the fight, there's a problem. Really, confrontation should make you feel sick to your gut. Contention. Now, sometimes it has to happen, but do you love it? There's no room for that. Constant contention, constant heresy hunting, looking for the heretic under every cushion on the church pews, looking around every corner, picking over everyone's beliefs to the nth degree, seeking to find out all these things. There's no room for that. If you always need the last word, You need to learn to be the first person to stand down. Let it go. Present the truth. Pursue peace. Don't be into contention. It's got to go. And there's no room either for constant grumbling and complaining and negativity. What will that do for others? Nothing. Will that bless your brothers and sisters? Will that encourage? Will that promote peace? Of course it won't. What is the example that our Savior has set us? It is so, so different from the way we so often conduct ourselves. What will bring harmony? What will bring peace? Is speaking the truth in love. There's not room for these things. But I tell you this, there is room, plenty of room, for self-sacrificial love, for compassion, for courtesy and great care. This message is a message of peace. Now the gospel itself is a message of peace, but it's an offensive message. We know this. It's foolishness to people who hear it. It's a stumbling block, the cross of Calvary. But my friends, we've got to be careful that the only offense we give in our lives is the offense of the cross. We've got an offensive message, but we're to pursue peace with all men. We're not going after people for carrying the wrong Bible, wearing the wrong clothes, singing the wrong kind of music. You see, the peace we proclaim is not our peace. It's God's peace. This is the peace which passes all understanding that we are to be about, that we are to be seeking that others might know. When we pursue peace with all men, with all people, you don't say to people, come and comply with our rules. Come and join us as we follow the Prince of Peace. Yes, be conformed to him, but not to us. We must know the Prince of Peace. We must follow the Prince of Peace. And very briefly, to pursue peace, thirdly, we must proclaim the Prince of Peace. It's his peace, all his. What peace is it that we are to pursue with all men? It's the peace that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace. The arms of love that compass me would all mankind embrace. This great desire, the desire in the heart of every true born child of God. I pursue peace with everyone. And the big part of that is that desire that they may know the Prince of Peace and know the peace of God which passes all understanding and be reconciled to God, have that restored relationship with him. It's peace with all people, peace to all people, glad tidings of great joy, as we've only recently been reflecting. Now, if I asked you this morning, are you confident that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can bless and help men and women, young and old, rich and poor, educated and not, all types and classes of people, all colors, those of all nations, those of all backgrounds, I am sure that you would say to me, yes, I am confident. He is the Savior. He is the universal Lord of all. He is the only one who can bless and help every person without distinction. So you say yes to that. Well, if that's the case, you must pursue peace with all people. If you really believe that. If you really believe that Jesus Christ is the answer to the problems of those around you, you must pursue peace with all people by knowing and following and proclaiming him. You say, well, I'm not going to be proclaiming because I'm not a preacher. Ah, but we all still proclaim, one way or another, by our lives, by our actions, and yes, by our words, by our conversations. We all have the opportunity to speak to people, May not be as much as we want, may not be as often as we want, but we have conversations. We have this opportunity to proclaim. We have this opportunity not only to pursue peace with all men and to represent Christ, but to provide the evidence for the fact that what we say is true by the way that we live, by our faithfulness to the local church, by our love to other Christians. The patterns of our lives will declare to other people, He is my all in all. He is my greatest priority. It is my greatest joy to praise Him, to gather together with the assembly of the saints, to learn more of Him. It is my joy, yes, to obey Him. You can't pursue peace with men if you won't have peace with God. That's hypocrisy. But our lives are to proclaim the Prince of Peace. And we proclaim Him together. You might think that it's not important. Nobody knows. Nobody sees. We come together week after week in our little chapel, surrounded by fields. But you proclaim the greatness of God in the face of an innumerable company of angels and all the heavenly host, because they see and they know. And they look down upon this world of sin and trouble and toil, and they see here and here and here and here across the world. They see men and women, boys and girls, they see them coming together to proclaim how great is our God. We assemble together, we proclaim. We assemble together, we support that proclamation. That annunciation, we underline the message and the glory of God. It brings great glory to God. Pursue peace with all people. Don't let anything get in the way. So, my friends, with thankfulness, with great thankfulness for all that is past, and certain hope and trust for all that's to come, what shall we do in 2015? By God's grace, with His help, let's pursue peace. Let's pursue peace. We need to be known by other people as the people who love them, care for them. Why? Because we are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We seek peace with them because we have peace with God. May He lead us into usefulness and blessing this year as we know Him, follow Him, and proclaim Him. Pursue peace with all people. May God bless His word to our hearts.